Good morning, everyone. So one of the things as a transitional pastor, I actually work across denominations, and it's just, I find it most interesting. I was talking recently with a pastor at an evangelical free church. So if you're not familiar, evangelical free is another Christian denomination. They're behind Trinity Western, if you just want some reference there. But he said he had got a call a little while ago from this lady who was so excited. She goes, "I am so excited to start coming to your church." And he's like, "Great, what makes you excited?" "Well, you're evangelical free. That means there's no evangelicals in your congregation." And he had to go on and explain that it's not like gluten-free, it's like... It's crazy, isn't it? Words and terminology and attitudes are so prevalent in our thoughts. And you never know sometimes when you've said a word that triggers a certain thought. I have this slide that, don't worry that you can't read it. It's just it's the picture I want you to get. So this is from a Western, it actually says an Americanized view of church history. And it talks about, the root, Jesus, and then the disciples, the early church, and then the division started happening, right? The Orthodox movement, you can see on the left-hand side, sort of goes off the Roman Catholic Church, and then the Protestant Reformation, which is the top, and all the right-hand side, which is just crazy in there, right? Like the various amount of denominations and splits and splinters. And that. And yeah, some of it may be for cultural reasons or theological reasons or whatever, but I don't know. Just the amount of dividing that we've done in the Christian church can be and should be a little bit alarming. And so it's more of a visual aspect of all of that. So it kind of leads us then into our text. As Michael said, we're in our Love One Another series. And looking at many of the one another words in Scripture. And today is one in Romans about accepting one another. So let's go to our text with that background in it and see what Paul has to say about this. Okay, so Romans 15, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had. So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Amen? So that's one part of Romans 15. I'm going to use a lot of the chapter as kind of our backdrop, and we're going to say, why is this here? So we're going to kind of stroll through Romans 15 and try to see what is Paul and the Holy Spirit leading us towards. I have a friend that would use this line. This view that we're going to take from it will challenge our truncated view of the gospel. And if you don't know what truncated means, it means shortened view of the gospel. Like we sort of cut off some of our understanding sometimes. We may have thought we knew the whole lay of the land, but we didn't. We've only seen a partial view. That's kind of what you're like, "Garth, what are you saying here?" Right? So here's the big idea. God sent Jesus to save us in order to create a community on display, a miracle family. Being saved is so much more than having your personal sins forgiven so that you can be reconciled to God. Being saved means that you are now reconciled to people who you would never dream of being in relationship with. God saved you to turn enemies into friends, adversaries into family. Anything short of this is not the gospel. That's what Paul's book of Romans tells us. So I'm going to tell it in a little bit different way. So in the 80s, a movie came out called Karate Kid. How many people, right? Okay, so I'm going to give away some spoiler alerts, but it's been 40 years, so if you haven't seen it, shame on you. Danny LaRusso is the key character. He's a boy that's just moved into the city with his mom. His mom's a single mom, and him. And he gets into troubles, of course, with the bad boys of the school and the neighborhood, who happen to be karate experts. And one night in a fight where he's about to be pummeled, literally pummeled in this, he is saved from that by Mr. Miyagi, who is the maintenance guy at the apartment building that they live in. And unknown to him, he's a karate master. And so he saves Daniel LaRusso, and they come to a truce with this troop of karate experts and agree that this conflict needs to be settled formally on the mat in a formal karate competition in 2 months from now. Problem is, Danny LaRusso knows zero about karate. And so he begs Mr. Miyagi to take him on and teach him everything he knows in 2 months. And so he agrees, and he says, there's one rule, you have to do exactly as I'm talking to you. Whatever I say, you need to do. And he says, yes. So he brings him over, and the first day he shows him his beautiful car that he has, and says, I want you to wax the car. And so Daniel LaRusso starts scrubbing it, and Mr. Miyagi, he says, no. He says, wax on, and then wax off. Wax on and wax off. So he's doing this and he's doing that. And short time later, he finishes and he says, I'm done. He says, no, he takes him around the corner and there's like 20 more cars. Wax on, wax off. And the days go on and he's giving him maintenance. He's painting his fence up and down and all these jobs. And at one point, Danny gets so upset and he says, you're just having me doing jobs. You're not teaching me anything about karate. And he says, Daniel, show me wax on. And he does this. And at the same time, he throws a punch. And wax off. And he throws another punch. And all these moves he's learned from doing all these chores come together in this beautiful moment of karate defense and movements that he never would have learned other ways. Right? And so this idea that wax on and wax off work together is kind of the point that Paul, even though he didn't know about Karate Kid, was talking about. So, let's dive into this then, right? So our big idea that God saved us in order to create a community on display, a miracle family, starts the way many of Paul's letters start, right? He always lays out in Ephesians and Galatians and all of this are built on this. What's the theology, right, or the orthodoxy of the message of Christ? And then what's the practical living out, right? The orthoproxy aspect of it. Here's what is true, therefore you should live this way, okay? So Romans 1, verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So what's he talking about here? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? Paul is saying the gospel answers all of our questions for the Jew and for the Gentile. This is a big issue in this time. And as you may be aware, and if you've read the Bible, you understand that the Jewish history and the importance of God's message to the Jews is pretty solid, and that message is through the whole Old Testament. Now all of a sudden, this gospel, Jesus comes, and the Gentiles are accepting it in great mass. In fact, they're starting to outnumber the Jewish Christian population. And yet, they have different customs, different language, different practices. They don't really care about a lot of the stuff like circumcisions and certain eating certain meat or not. that's not relevant to them. And these two communities are put together by what? The gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it has the power to bring everything together. He works through the book, right, and laying this all out. The rest of chapter one is that great list, not a great list, a very intense list of sins, right? Sexual sins and envy and murder and strife and deceit and gossips and God haters. And I love this list. Disobeying to parents. Right in the middle of this very intense list is that. And so he says, these separate us from God. And then just when we think we're smug because, oh, I don't do those kind of lists, I'm okay. He says right in the beginning of chapter 2, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Paul's saying, we're all the same. It doesn't matter if you check off a list of sins, or you're judging, or smug, or self-righteous, it's the exact same thing, Jews and Gentiles. And then he goes on and starts talking about God's faithfulness and how he's always been there and his message of redemption and reconciliation through the Jewish nation and through Christ is very true. And he talks about how Abraham wasn't saved because of what he did, but he was saved by faith. And that we have peace and hope and we are saved through Christ, the second Adam. And how we become dead to sin, and then therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen? We love that part, right? This is core. This is the gospel. But he's only in chapter 8. There's 16 chapters in the book of Romans. And do we just kind of say, oh, that's nice, Paul. I like this part here. The wax on, right? Saved, right? Forgiveness of sins. He then spends a few chapters talking about how these two Jews and Gentiles do come together. And then in chapter 12, he starts that, therefore, and this is his practical thing, I want you to start thinking differently about this. I want you to start acting differently about this, renewing of your mind. And how we live becomes a very strong and clear message through this. So if this gospel is true over here, wax on, then this has to be equally true. And often in the Western church, at least the way I grew up, we really emphasized this. And kind of supported this idea of loving one another and accepting one another and serving one another is good and important. But do we really see them as the full expression of the gospel? That's what Paul is challenging us in. And even as I say it, I feel like I've got all this like Sunday school lessons and kind of growing up in the church, kind of saying, wow, is this really like equal parts of the whole gospel? Well, let's stick to scripture because as Paul lays this out, he addresses some real significant challenges for us. So we're talking about being a family of God where we wouldn't necessarily be connected to people. Maybe it's cultural, maybe it's lifestyle, maybe it's just our view on certain things or whatever. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Back in my business days, we were down in Utah. I was vice president of sales for our company. And I remember the day our CEO took us all into the back room and said, we're about to be bought by a public company. And it was a company out of Holland who was a $2 billion company, and they sold baby foods and clinical nutrition in hospitals, and we were in nutritional supplements. And so they were a $2 billion company, and they thought, they had this research lab, a five-story building out in the country in Holland, where they would do all this great science, and they thought, we could step into the nutritional supplement market and dominate that market. And so with all our science and all our expertise, so they started buying up companies. They bought GNC chain, because that's a retail distribution method. They bought us, which is a smaller player, and then they bought a large manufacturer out of Florida. And the key thing there was, this manufacturer supplied Walmart with a lot of their supplements. And so they were like strategically thinking, great, we've got all these pieces, and now we put our science in, and we're going to dominate the whole thing. This company in Florida had a small division that was kind of the same distribution method as we were. And so in the boardrooms in Holland, they said, you guys merge together. Jews and Gentiles, competitors, different products, different stories, different culture, different background. You're the same, just merge together. Well, one and one do not equal two. If we got to 1.1, that would have been a success. The fighting, the political movement, the strategy, it was what I call my PhD years, because it was like, this is what you think some very smart people should know, but it just is really, really hard to do. And so that's us, right? That's us as humans. It's really hard to drop things and come together. That's why Paul is saying, I want you to start thinking differently about that. The gospel of Jesus Christ enables us to love those on what we may say the other side of cultural or religious or philosophical controversies, either to be saved. This is what Paul is presenting, and it's super relevant. Yes, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles in this thing, but it's super relevant for us, right? How much of the church, especially in the U.S., is divided over right and left about how we vote? How much is, you know, you have a conservative theology or a liberal theology, right? How about this one, right? We just went through it, right? The whole anti-vaxxed and vaxxed thing. So I wasn't here during that time, and so I have no comment about South Abbotsford, but I do know that it was a big issue for a lot of churches, and it got us sidetracked, right? We got on sides. You are this or you're that. It's like, wait a minute, aren't we all the same in Jesus Christ? Aren't we all together in all of this? But do we allow things like that? I haven't really seen the church debrief from that season, but we can learn a lot of lessons. I mean, the church I was at before this, it was so bad that on one of the, I forget what time of the year it was, but you're allowed to come back, but everyone had to wear a mask. So we were like, hey, everyone, look forward to seeing you Sunday, wear a mask. We had people, members of the church, picketing at the doors with placards about how evil things were at the church. Like, that's all far away. Now, that may be an extreme response, but I think we all get how these philosophies or these topics can get us off track of the full gospel. Right? Charismatic versus reform, contemporary versus traditional, evangelical versus progressive, Toronto Maple Leaf fans versus Canuck fans. Okay, I'm not sure how you can be a Christian and a Leaf fan, but anyways. You know what I'm saying, okay? We often put our moralism higher than the gospel. Is I think what this list is getting at. All right, so the big idea, God sent Jesus to save us in order to create a community on display, a miracle family. We have Tim Keller quote that he presses into this. This is from about 10 years ago. He said, it's possible to avoid Jesus as Savior as much by keeping all the biblical rules as by breaking them. Both religion, in which you build your identity on your moral achievements, and irreligion, in which you build your identity on some other secular pursuit or relationships, are ultimately spiritually identical courses to take. Both are sin. Whoa. Paul, remember how Paul started this chapter or the whole book of Romans? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for all those who believe. Let's go back to our passage, right? And particularly verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. He's saying, you've got to look at this from the whole picture, everyone, right? That Christ became a servant for why? For God's truth. That word truth and the concept he's getting at presses into what we use in the Old Testament of faithfulness, that God is faithful, right? This summer, we went through a lot of the patriarchs, right? We talked about Moses and Abraham and Esther and Noah and so forth, and how God was true and faithful in all of those situations and all of those, and we get lifted up by his faithfulness. Well, that's what Paul is saying here, is that God is faithful and he is true. So let's move aside from these divisions that can divide us so evidently back to that tree with all the various divisions. Now, I think it's important at this point to let you know what I'm not saying, okay? And I hope you know this about me. I'm not saying there aren't times to stand up and fight about divisions. I mean, let's use Jesus as our model, right? I mean, he flipped over tables in the temple. He was very directive at times. And so there are times and moments for a direct frontal assault on untruth, right? Even in the church and those type of things. So I recognize that's there. But for the message that Paul is giving, I think we can all understand that he's asking us to hang everything on this one truth. Is Jesus sufficient? So we've also talked about, and that's why we've been pressing into this thing about love one another, be devoted to one another, be encouraging to one another. Is it the same? Do we hold it on the same level? Wax on, wax off. It's part of the whole gospel of Christ. So how does he apply it then, okay? How does he apply this truth? Well, in chapter 14, just before our text in chapter 15, he presses in and gives a real life example, right? He says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. And he spends a whole chapter talking about meat eating or not meat eating, right? And he says, right in the middle, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacles in the way of a brother or sister. Amen? So that's a very relevant. Change the topic. It's the same thing, right? The church and humans have been dealing with this thing for a very long time. But the exciting part is then, in chapter 15, is he gives us commands and resources to be able to live in this beautiful, big idea of that God sent Jesus to save us in order to create a community on display, a miracle family, okay? All of that working together. And he says this, okay? So I don't actually have a slide for this part of it, but he gives us three resources, okay? Or three commands. So in verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, right? So the first one is, like, bear with the weak. And here's the interesting thing. So I'm going to tell you the verse, and then I'm going to tell you my inside voice of how I process this. Accept people for where they're at, Garth. I may think they should be here, or may be surprised that they're not here, but it's like wherever a person's at is where they're at. And that's where you start. And not to think anything else. And then further to that, perhaps I'm the weak one in this argument. Right? We tend to read a novel, watch a movie, read the Bible, and we, and I say this, put ourselves as the good guys. We're always the good guys in our narrative. What if we read the Bible and we said, we're not the good guys? I'm Peter who denied Christ 3 times. I'm all the people in the Old Testament who didn't obey God, right? That changes my perspective, right? And so whether I'm weak or strong in a certain argument or with a certain group, it doesn't really matter. Secondly, he tells us in verse 2 that we are to live to please our neighbors and to build them up. And so this is the question I put in my head. Garth, what does love require in this very moment? What would Jesus say to this person, or how would he react in this situation? Right? I'm not here for me or my arguments or whatever. It's to build it up. And I'll give you one example. So in my holy moments, when I pray, I'm like, Holy Spirit, be here. We invite you here. We are, you know, like the anticipation that the Lord wants to be here. In my weak moments, I'm like, God, show up. And it's this battle that goes on. And it's the same prayer. One's just more controlled than the other one, right? But I'm here to see God's name glorified and to build up other people. And then thirdly, in verse 7, which is one of the verses we read, we are truly to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. And my posture there is like, be in thanks and gratitude that God is faithful, God is good, and he provides. And start viewing every situation through that perspective. So as helpful as those are, they're still on my own strength. I believe those commandments and those things have helped. But ultimately, if I rely on my own strength, it's futile and pointless because I'm not doing it. God sent Jesus to save us in order to create a community on display, a miracle family, but he doesn't leave us without power and resources, right? Back to the thing, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. What's the power in this, everyone? Romans 15, and I've got these ones up here. First and foremost, the power is it was modeled by Christ, for even Christ did not please himself. The passage talks about how insults were thrown at him. And this always gets me, because he's on the cross or he's going to the cross and you're like, oh, look, he saved everybody else, but he can't save himself, right? Like that just irks me. I would have fire come into my eyes at that moment. But he's like, no, he walked this exact journey that you and I battle with all the time. And so Christ is the power and strength to that. Secondly, in verse 4, it says that we are sustained through scriptures. Through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. This strengthens us. The word strengthens us. And then lastly, in verse 13, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the power of the gospel, for us to overcome any intense situation or dynamic that could divide us. Now, it doesn't mean you can disagree with your brother or sister for the rest of your life and still accept and love and do all these things that we've been talking about for this past few weeks. Remember, unity is not sameness. We do think differently, and there's a richness in all of that. But it's time that we act on this big idea that God sent us to be saved to create this community, wax on and wax off. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up and the prayer team to come forward, because I want to give you some questions here that maybe challenge us to really press into this fullness of the gospel and accepting all of the gospel that Paul lays out for this. I've got a colleague friend, Pastor Ali, and he leads an Arab church in Surrey. But he, back in the 90s, if you remember the first Gulf War, and Saddam Hussein's Republic Army, and this fierce fighting force, he was in that Republic Army. And he was part of that whole system and that whole dynamic. And as the years went on after all that, he started being visited by Jesus. He had dreams, which is very common. The Lord uses dreams in Scripture, but he uses it in the whole Arab world a lot, about him being real. And he even said he saw Jesus at the foot of sitting on the foot of his bed saying, "I'm real, accept me." He now lives in Surrey and has a church to Arab people coming from Syria or the Middle East, wherever it is, and sharing the gospel with him. Isn't that amazing? We should have him speak here one time. It's quite a powerful thing. But that's what the gospel does, right? It takes what, like, someone who is so far on the other side and brings them into the family of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So as we worship, ask yourself, is Jesus enough? Okay? Ask yourself, what do I need to drop? What has kind of crept in over the months or over the years that is probably a little bit extra biblical? Yeah, it's an important point, but it doesn't trump the gospel and living with one another. And lastly, what has gotten in between you and Jesus, right? So this is a time, as the worship team leads, to ask to reveal things to that, right? And as it says, accept one another then as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So enjoy wax on and wax off. Amen? Amen.